kosher.
We're all ready. All right, so we finished the Lord's Prayer last week, and we're going to move along in the service of the liturgy to the verba. That's Latin for the verbs, the words. So you notice in the bulletin, I don't know how I label it, probably words of institution. So those are the words that institute the supper. You know, what's an institution? It's something that has been set in place and is meant to continue, right? So, like, the church is, this congregation is an institution. It was founded, right? And then there were governance set in place, and it's meant to continue in perpetua, in perpetuity, I guess is what we say, right? Doesn't mean that the church can't say we're no longer going to continue, right? But it continues as long as the people are willing to gather and hear. There you go. Remake it with the blood. Good. Grammy will show you later. She's distracting us from the lesson. Okay. After praying the Lord's Prayer, the pastor begins the verba. Verba is Latin for words. What are the verba? They're the words of institution. What are the words of institution? They are the words that the pastor says over the cup and the bread. They begin on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? The verba come from the Bible. But they do not come from one place. They come from, you learn this in the catechism, as the holy evangelists, St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul say. St. Paul is the fourth evangelist in the catechism, right? Because St. John does not give us the words of institution. Four different places. What? Yeah, he does talk about, he gives us all the bread of life discourse, but yeah, it's different. They come from four different places. We will learn these words today. And if you look in the bulletin, you see all four places. Citation is listed in the right-hand column. So Elsie's got her bulletin here. So when you get to the words of our Lord, over here you have all the citations. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, St. Paul. All right. The night that Jesus was betrayed, what were they doing? We got the Lord's Supper there on your book. You got it up here, right? Painted version. Actually, we used to have one on the front of the altar. I think it was on the old altar.
Yeah.
But they, I
love that on the altar.
Well, it doesn't make sense on the altar. We actually still have it. Although dusty. So, I don't know what this is made out of wood.
It didn't make sense. That's
What?
Why not?
What's that?
Why did it make sense to be on the altar?
Why did they take it off? I have no idea. I wasn't there. Mm-hmm. I have no idea. Did this cast?
Oh, yes. Yeah,
but really. Well, I can give
I
you
a thought that was just so beautiful.
Yeah, well, here's the problem, is that, you know, American Christianity is full of iconoclasm, and that's the reason why there's no blood. Mm-hmm. See, that was, and though that artwork was never displayed in, like, a Baptist church, but they put it in the lobby, they put it in the basement, they put it in the Sunday school room, and the people would put it in their home, but they wouldn't put it in church because God doesn't want images, right?
Right.
And yeah, but just not in church, right? But they, right outside the church doors, you'd have art. You'd have those paint, like a painting like that would be right up. And it was so popular in America because a lot of Protestants had rejected the use of art entirely. And when they did add art back in, it became, as Joe told me on the way out of church, became symbols. So you look at all of our stained glass window; they're almost all iconographic, meaning their icons are symbols of something else, but they're not the thing itself. Right? Even our bread and our fish are symbols of two different miracles because it's five. What is it? It's five loaves and three fishes. Yeah, in the picture, five loaves and two fish, which isn't right. It doesn't match either of the two stories. Seven loaves and a few fishes, or. What, no, I don't remember what the other one. 12 loaves and three fish.
There wasn't
or two fish. Whatever. Well, no, the artist doesn't actually believe the story. So they kind of think, oh, maybe it was just the same thing and happened. And the writers got the numbers wrong. But Jesus
sometimes, no one, when I've done pictures, you look at your picture and you know. You want to have it as simple like the story is.
Oh, yeah, no. Don't get me wrong.
But
icons aren't a problem.
A lot of times it isn't because they don't
right.
believe.
Right.
They're
Right.
I put stuff in or take it out, but it doesn't affect the whole story.
Not necessarily. So here's the point is that the person who created the stained glass windows wasn't a Lutheran. I know this. And he got most of those images from actually the images at the back of the Small Catechism. So the Small Catechism, if you have the large version from the Missouri Synod, it has a bunch of icons at the back, images, that are representative and gives you a description of them, and that's where most of those are drawn from. But for some reason, it doesn't have a fish and bread one, and so the one that he did doesn't actually match either story, which is kind of confusing. But the, on front of the altar, to answer your question, why not picture the actual Lord's Supper? Is that because in most of non-Lutheran Catholic Christianity in America, they don't actually believe the Lord's Supper. What we receive at the altar is what Christ gave to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. Do I need to say that again? Somebody needs to. You don't need boiling water. All right. Let's say that again. They believe that when you go to the Lord's Supper, well, they don't call it the Lord's Supper, they call it Holy Communion usually, and the emphasis is on we're joining together on something. We're doing this nice thing together. They don't believe that the bread is Christ's body and the blood is Christ's blood. Or excuse me, the wine is Christ's blood. That they believe it represents or it's a symbol. Hence, the artwork also goes to symbolic. You might put up a picture like this, or you might just put on grapes and some wheat. Right? But what would be better than grapes and wheat? Lord's Supper, or my favorite, is the Lamb who was slain. The picture from Revelation. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? That'd be my preference.
I just recall the memory that St. James in Chicago, like on their altar.
Mm-hmm. Lord's Supper. Yeah, it's Lord's Supper. It's carved in. Maybe I went to a really great breakaway, or whatever, is that what they call them? Yeah, breakaways, which are the teaching sessions that are led by pastors and some lay people. And one of the ones I went to was done by an artist who's been to my breakaways in the last 2 years, where I did architecture. And she's an artist, retired or semi-retired school teacher artist. She came, or she did one on church art. Did you go to it? Not the version. Did you go? She didn't do it last year, I don't think. This is her first year doing it. Anyway, she went through the altar pieces in Germany. You know, so like you have the altar itself, and then behind the altar is called the Reredos, and you know, it can sometimes look like a castle or something like that. But often in Germany, they actually did large paintings, either a triptych or a polytych. So a triptych had a large painting in the middle, and then smaller paintings on either side, and those smaller paintings were doors, right? And she went through some of these altar pieces and showing us the weight of the theology behind the altar piece. We have a portion of one of those, the Weimar altar piece, it's in Weimar, Germany, at home. We have just the center portion at home in the back room. Yeah, we have a large print of it. So, yeah. What do you need, Leah?
I'm cold.
Oh, okay. I know you were just standing there. All right. So, anyway, Lord's Supper picture. Yeah.
I noticed that the area that is depicted in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
They all got sandals on their feet.
Yeah, they do, don't they?
So that might mean that the weather was warm.
The weather was pretty much warm all year round. It's Mediterranean.
Right.
Yeah. Remember on that same night, what did Jesus do before they ate the meal? He washed their feet, so he took off his outer garment, his outer cloak. So he was just wearing his underwear, took up a towel and basin, and he washed all of their feet, right? Which offended them, actually.
Why did they wash feet in oil?
They washed it with water, but then they would apply oil afterwards. The same reason why, like, what is one of those soaps? Oil of Olay, you know that soap? Why? Why does that work? Because the oil is like, well, it's a vapor barrier. So if you're in an arid climate, it keeps your skin from drying out. It also keeps your pores from being clogged, right? Keeps your pores from having sand and dust and dirt in it. So you'd apply that so that you wouldn't get like ingrown hairs and all that kind of stuff. So oil is part of, in the Bible, is part of cleansing. belongs with cleansing. So after you've washed, then you anoint with oil. You apply oil.
Yeah. There's right. also the thing on
chairs. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they don't. They would not. This picture is anachronistic. If you notice, the modern translations get it right. They reclined at table. So it's just like in Cleopatra or something, you know, where they're leaning on a pillow next to the table. That's how they ate.
I saw a picture when they say it reclined is a smaller version.
Yeah.
There's pillows.
Right. And because they didn't have running water, they also only ate with their right hand because they used their left hand for the things you wouldn't want to do when you were eating. You wouldn't have. Yeah. Yeah, it makes sense. So you wipe, eat. Okay. I don't need to say anymore. Yeah, so you would recline on that hand and you would eat with your right. The night that Jesus was betrayed was a very special night. It is called the Last Supper. Many famous paintings, like the one above, are of the Last Supper. That's like a recreation. If you actually see the Da Vinci, I think it's Da Vinci, right? It's far less obvious that's what's going on here. This might be another version of that. Last Supper is the final supper that Jesus had with the disciples before he was crucified. Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Why was he celebrating the Passover? So take your Bible, Exodus 12, verse 1. Pull out the page number when you've got it. Page 53 in the corporate issue. Exodus 12. Yep. And it wants us to read what? 1 through... That's pretty long. How about you follow along in yours and I'll just read it. How's that? All right. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So, new calendar, right? "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb." Right? So I don't know. How many people does a lamb feed? Probably 1 meal, 20, 12, something like that. I mean, it's the whole lamb, probably 20. Right? So if you only have 10 people, go with your neighbor who's got 10, and you'll see why here in a minute. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old," so a yearling. "You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation at Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." That would have been quite the noise, right? In the middle of the night, or at the beginning of the night, yeah.
I like lamb chops.
I like lamb chops, too. Leg of lamb, oh yeah. I haven't had a leg for a long time. There's a French bistro in Oak Park, Illinois that I had it once.
Very tasty.
We went there more than once a year.
Tastes like that.
There's nothing that tastes like that. No, lamb's good. I grew up on a sheep farm, but we almost all only had lamb that was ground. We only had ground lamb. It's like, why did we grind all the lamb? I don't know. "Then they shall take some of the blood." So they collect the blood in a basin, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, which is the beam across the top, of the houses in which they eat it. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So what would be bitter herbs? Cumin, rosemary, thyme, things that go good. Actually, things that go pretty well with lamb, right? Yeah, so with bitter herbs, God gave permission for that. Unleavened bread, right? You don't have time for the bread to rise. You got to make it and eat it, right? So flatbread. "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted," which of course tastes better that way. "Its head with its legs and inner parts." Yeah, you'll see what happens with the inner parts. What? You don't? Liver, kidneys, yeah, gizzards, yeah. "You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn." So if you didn't want to eat, yeah, burn the intestines. Okay, you're not going to make... No, there's no time to make sausage, okay? All right, let's keep going. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So that's why there's sandals in the picture, Joe. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. An important statement: I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
Well, that's where the word Passover comes from.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's God passing over the house because of the blood on the door. How do we sing it this week? At the Lamb's High Feast, I sing, "See the blood that now marks our door. Something, something, death passes or..."
Faith.
Look it up. 634, I think. Something like that. 633, something like that. All right. "This day shall be for you," this is an important word, "a memorial day," a holy day, a holiday, right? "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute," how long? "Forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat it. Shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses." Remember, because like, what happens when you have dough sitting out?
Yucky.
What happens to it?
It stinks.
What happens to it pretty quick? What happens, Chris?
Dries.
Why? What is it? Because what's in the air?
Bacteria.
Yeah, mold. Yeah, mold bacteria. Leavening. Things that will grow inside the bread and cause it. So sourdough is just a mixture of whatever. A lot of times it's just a mixture of whatever airborne mold you've got in the house.
It's like
friendship bread. Mm-hmm, yeah. You let it sit out for a long time. Yeah, it ends up tasting like your house.
Yeah.
Not in a bad way, but it'll be distinctive to where you made the leaven. If you take the if you try to do the same thing in another home, it'll taste different.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So how do you remove all the leavening out of your house? But the point is, if you had, like, if you were reserving a starter, or if you had, you know, just yeast, you know, dry yeast, maybe you've dried out, it would get airborne and it would cause the bread to rise. So anyway, that's what it says. Take all the leavening out of the house. Where were we? On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Woo! And Jesus picks up on that in the New Testament, but that's another story. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly, beginning and end of the week. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. All right. It seems like an interesting read. So notice we have the Passover, which is the night that the Lord passed over. But that festival is kept within, Luke, that feast is kept within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a 7 day feast, actually 8 day feast, on the seventh day, beginning of the seventh day, yeah. So that's a week long, and the Passover is celebrated by our Lord on that Friday, the day before the Sabbath, right? How do we know? Now, I know we call it Maundy Thursday.
We actually were celebrating that for the whole week.
Here's the thing. From the moment the Lord breaks bread until he's buried in the tomb, that's one day. 24 hours. You ever think about this?
No.
The Jewish day begins at sunset. If you know, I have any Jew friends, you would know that. Jewish friends, you would know this, right? When do they start? When does the Sabbath begin? Friday at sunset. Saturday is the Sabbath for them, but it begins at sunset on Friday. It ends at sunset on Saturday. Yeah.
But that's 2 days.
That's one day. 24 hours.
On a Friday?
Friday night to Saturday night is one day.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Uh-huh. So here, on the night he was betrayed, remember? The night he was betrayed is the day he was crucified. It's the beginning of the... We think of day and night, right?
Yeah.
But the Jewish calendar is night and day. The day begins at night and it ends with day, at the end of the day. Ah. This is interesting. I mean, that makes it interesting. So the Passover day is the day he was crucified. Make sense?
No.
Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? This is pretty amazing stuff. So Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Good Friday is the day of the Passover. Now, because we have a different calendar, we have a distinction. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday. But we do try to teach this. How do we teach this? From the beginning of the service on Maundy, Thursday, to the end of the service on Saturday is one service. It never ends. I mean, we go home in between, but they're all one service. Because the end of Maundy, Thursday is the stripping of the altar. We don't even begin Friday with an invocation. We just start, pick up where we left off with a psalm, right? The end of Good Friday is we leave with a hymn, but we never leave with a benediction, go in peace. Saturday begins with a candle by the that's lit, but without an invocation, we just go right back into it again. So we take a break in between, but it's really one long service. Because it's, what? The three-day journey. It's all one thing. But Maundy, Thursday leads right into Good Friday because it's really the same day. And from the end of Good Friday, that begins the second day. But the Easter Vigil begins on Friday, or it begins on the same day as we ended the last service on Good Friday by the Jewish reckoning, right? Because we begin before at sunset on Saturday, but we end on Sunday because we end in the night. We're at the daybreak. Very confusing. It's not a Western calendar thing. It's a Jewish calendar thing because we're copying the observance of the Sabbath. So that makes Easter Sunday actually the beginning of a new week. The day that Christ appeared to the disciples and to Mary Magdalene, and you know, that is the beginning of a new week. It's the end of Holy Week. Holy Week's over. Holy Week ends about halfway through the Easter Saturday service. Easter Vigil. So that Saturday evening service is both a Holy Week service and an Easter service. It begins in Holy Week, it ends on Easter.
The Last Supper then was celebrated after sunset.
Mm-hmm. Yep. On Friday. By the Jewish reckoning. Yeah. They didn't call it Friday. I don't know what they call it.
It is really confusing because even I have Orthodox.
Yeah.
And they'll celebrate our Easter is first.
Yeah, well, that's another thing.
2 weeks, and then their Christmas is
different
than ours too.
Remember, we're on the Gregorian calendar. Before the Gregorian calendar was the Julian calendar, a different pope. His name was Julius. So the Eastern Church celebrates the Julian calendar. So they reckon Easter based off of Epiphany, which is their Christmas. Our Epiphany, their Christmas. So confusing. They use a different calendar. That's just the point. Now here's an interesting story, since you mentioned it. Last year, leaders from both the Eastern churches and the Western churches met to discuss the dating of Easter again, because we haven't celebrated Easter on the same day since 1054. So almost, well, that's more than 1,000 years now, almost, right? What are we? 2000? Yeah, we're coming up on 1,000 years of having two different dates of Easter. The reason why we date Easter based off of what?
Christmas.
Nope.
What's Easter?
Resurrection?
No. Where does the Easter day come from?
In your hymnal. Up your hymnal.
Let me show you where you can find this. You ever had people say, what day is Easter this year? How is it, early or late? Have you ever heard that? It has to do with the moon. Good job, Joe. So open your hymnal. Right at the very front on the bottom, it's called XXIII. I can't tell you what page number it is because that's the page number. XXIII. See that?
Where's that?
That
would be 20, page 23 in the early part.
23?
Yeah. Not in 23, but page 23. There's a nice explanation there.
Here?
Right. Yeah, keep going. Excellent. Dates of Easter.
All right.
So, Joe is right. It is.
So, isn't it like the Greeks were always following the moon?
No, the Western Church followed the moon because who else's calendar is based off the moon? Ready? The Jewish calendar. Yeah. So, if you've noticed, we celebrate Easter always 2 days after after the Jews celebrate the Passover. So, our celebration of Good Friday is on the same day that the Jews are celebrating the Passover every year, right? Because we're dating it with the same method that they do. Even though we don't date anything else by the Jewish calendar, we date Easter. Whereas the Eastern Church, Orthodox folk, they date it. It's a fixed date from Christmas. I don't remember what it is.
Now, those people that did prepare the lamb, this is after the supper?
Yeah. What are we talking about? You're talking about an Exodus or Jesus?
Where they put the blood on.
Yeah, right.
Now, if they didn't do that, they came into their house and got after
the... Yeah, the angel of death. That's right. What?
Why kill them?
Because they didn't believe the word of the Lord. What ultimately kills you? What condemns you? Sin. And what is sin? God said, don't eat of the tree. Man said, eat of the tree. Sin is saying to God, I don't believe you. That's what sin is. It's unbelief. God says, you say no. God says, honor your wife. You say, nope. God says, take care of your neighbor.
In other words, what he made didn't agree with you, right?
Correct. Yeah. Sin is to be in opposition to God. And it's known by opposition to his word, what he has said. Right? So, yeah. God said... And actually, how did God say it? Through Moses. So Moses spoke, the priests heard, the priests came in. Well, there's no priesthood yet. The fathers heard, the fathers come and tell their families, this is what we do, because Moses said, this is what we do, because the Lord said, this is what we do. Right? And they say, I don't want to listen to Moses. Moses is just a guy. And actually, he was a murderer, right? Killed that guy and buried him out in the sand. That was a smooth move, Moses, right? Sandstorm comes along, there's the bodies. Right? Never mind, he had the right witnesses. Moses is a murderer. He's a mumbler. Actually, we don't even listen to Moses anyway. Who do we have to listen to? Aaron. Because Aaron's the eloquent one. Right? So Moses hears from God. Moses tells Aaron. Aaron tells the fathers. The fathers tell the children. The children are like, whatever. Right? But actually, the story doesn't record for us people not listening to the word. And you know why, I think? They had already seen nine other plagues befall Pharaoh and his house. They had plenty of evidence that God was being serious here. Yeah. So, I mean, were there people? Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I think most people were pretty terrified of that night, having seen all the things they'd seen. Water turned to blood, locusts, you know, whatever else. Boils. Yeah. Okay. So, why are we talking about Easter? Passover. All right, what did the Lord do on the first Passover? He passed over what? Passed over the whole host of Israel, but what did he do to those who did not have the blood marking their door? Who? Which ones specifically?
The firstborn.
Well, you might say... In the case of
Israelites?
No, of Egypt.
Hebrew?
The Egyptians. The Hebrews had the blood on the Hebrews had the blood on the door.
Egyptians?
No. The Egyptians were the ones who were smote. The Israelites knew the word of the Lord and believed.
Well, who were the people that were slaves?
Firstborn Egyptians.
That's what I said.
Yeah.
Egypt.
Yeah. Good. Why was Jesus observing the Passover on the night he was betrayed? Why was he?
He wants to finish one fulfill the scripture.
Okay, fulfill the scriptures. Good. What else? Go back even more basic level. Who was Jesus? What ancestry was he? Who was his parents? Mary and Joseph. What were they?
Lineage of David.
Yeah. Who is David? What ancestry is he? Yeah, he's Hebrew. He's a Jew, right? And as we read, it said, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast throughout your generations, right? So beginning with the people coming out of Egypt, actually there were 70 years where they forgot about it. I think it was 70. You remember Abraham's wife, Zipporah, says to Abraham, why aren't the boys circumcised? They had forgotten about circumcision. They had forgotten about the Passover. It wasn't until they restored. Where was it? So it was Joshua, I think, who celebrated. Was it Joshua? I don't remember. There's a couple times this happens where they forget to observe the feast because they go after false gods. And the one time, I can't remember which one it is, they restored it, and all the people are weeping when they hear the word read.
Josiah,
that's it. I knew it was a J. Josiah. So he restores the Passover. They celebrate the Passover in its fullness as God had given it. And the people are weeping, not because, or they're weeping in sorrow and in joy because they had forgotten. Or as you said, they had forgotten the faith of their fathers, as I said in the sermon. So that happens. But it's interesting, those fourth.
And the Lord just led them.
Led them. Why? God is constantly about the business of reminding us who we are apart from Him, right? He doesn't have us recall our sins and our dead and trespasses sins, that whole thing, because He wants to hurt us or harm us. But apart from the knowledge of our desperate need, what good do we have of His gifts? What need of His gifts do we have? That's the, remember I read the Psalm 73 for you today. That's what psalm it was, by the way, if you want to look that up. Psalm 73. Which the sermon was kind of a meditation on that, really, in the context of the feeding of the 4,000. What's going on in Psalm 73? The guy, the Asaph, he's like, the proud have it so good. Look at them. They're not even sick. They've got all the food and they're wealthy and everything's great for them, right? But what is God about doing? They don't, teaching us that they really don't have it all that good. Why are you so envious of them? What's going to happen to them? Everything they have will be brought to devastation and ruin. Maybe not their generation, but generations to come. And they all see death. They all will taste it. They have done nothing in their life to get them out of really what their real problem is that they can't live. They will die. The sorrow of a mother at childbirth, in part, according to God at the beginning, right? When He says, in pain you'll bear children, is that the child that you give birth to may not live very long on this earth. Or you may even be, in a way, cursed to see that child die, right? I mean, I don't know. Mothers watching their children die is—it's the hardest thing, especially and for a pastor, because the only consolation I have in that moment is the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. That's the only thing. But there's apart from that, you just weep, So that's pain nobody should go through. Yeah.
Yeah. During the time that Christ was on earth. The Egyptian Empire was ruling, right?
No, the Roman.
Oh, was still the Roman Empire?
Not still, it was new.
Well, there, the Egyptians
at this point, according to the historians, I think is a pretty weak dynasty at this point. They don't have a lot of influence. By the time of the apostles, though, we hear of the Ethiopian eunuch coming. So it sounds like Ethiopia is actually more prominent in that region than Egypt. You know, they're right next to each other. So Ethiopia, the queen of Ethiopia, Candace, she seems to be pretty influential. I think there's more than one story recalled of her. So it may be that the Ethiopians have taken a back seat at this point. So, all right. Where were we? Write down some of the things that Jesus and the disciples would have done at the Passover. So from Exodus, what are the sort of things they would do? Prepare a lamb, eat it, right? How would they prepare it? With bitter herbs and roasted.
Who still does that?
Hasidic Jews or Orthodox Jews?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We actually, and Muslims do, by the way, too, but not because of the Passover. But they do it on Ramadan, which he stole from the... Precision. Yeah. Well, and here's the other point. The Hasidic and even some of the Orthodox, they took the word of the Lord here, and then they added a whole another set of rules on top of that as to how it would have to be prepared. Like, you can't touch the blood. You have to do it with, like, some gloves that are burned. I don't even know all the stuff. Okay. Yeah. Because they're so concerned about doing it right that they kind of miss the point. What's the point of the Passover? Why remember it? God passed over his people, right? Death passed over, right? They were taken from death to life. Their sins are forgiven. I mean, this is the point of the story. The blood, the lamb's blood atoned for them. It covered them, right? The blood that was covering the doorway covered the people inside the home so that they were protected from death. That's the point of that story, right? It's not a symbol. It's actually happened. But for... And it's extended to us as well, yeah. We celebrate the Passover, but we don't. We actually call it Easter now, which is a Roman name, ironically. Ustra. But in the Eastern Church, they actually call Easter Pascha, which is the Greek word for Passover. So they actually call Easter Passover. Which, we actually have a lot of things that, we actually say this at Easter time. Listen next year. We call it like the Paschal Feast or the Paschal Mystery. Again, that's pulling, we're saying the Passover Feast, the Passover Mystery. It's the same word, just from Greek.
I have a question. In those days, were there just certain, what we call nationalities, or is it just the ones that they wrote in the Bible?
Oh, are there others?
Others, what, did they celebrate? Did they...
Not the Passover.
Like we did?
No. This
or
is...
So
this is a significant question because it has bearing on Christian church too. Who celebrated the Passover? Faithful Jews did. Who are included in faithful Jews? A lot of the Israelites who came out of Egypt had married Egyptians. So there were faithful Jews who were actually Egyptian by birth, by ancestry. Who else is included? In Jesus' own lineage. Abraham, who was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Who else? Rahab, a prostitute from Jericho, right?
Either it was Naomi or Ruth.
Naomi and Ruth are from Moab. Ruth is from Moab, not Jewish people. These people are in Jesus' own family tree. Grandmother of David. So to be a faithful Jew isn't actually by birth. It's by faith. Which is what the writer of the Hebrews says. By, read, what is it, Hebrews 4? Is that right? Moses was married to an Egyptian. Ah, don't forget that. Moses himself was married to an Egyptian. His children were faithful Jews, but they were half Egyptian. What made them? What made you a person of Israel? You listened to God's word, you put the blood on the door, and you left. You got out of town. Isn't that something? We missed this stuff. What you did? Where am I looking? By faith. Is it Hebrews 12? 11. 11. Say that again.
Romans killed the firstborn.
Ah, yes.
Okay.
Great story, right?
But that didn't last forever, did it?
No, only the blood of who cries out from the ground? Cain or Abel. Blood of Abel. Who was it who was weeping for her children? Rachel weeping for her children. Right? Only Bethlehem and the surrounding region. Yeah. But what is Herod the Great doing there? Doing the same thing that God did to Pharaoh. But he's reversing it. Right? So in Jesus, a lot of times we see a reversal of the story. Who's the firstborn who dies on the Passover? Actually, the only begotten that dies on the Passover. Jesus, right? So all of the Egyptian firstborn died, but on the Passover of God, who dies? Who's what firstborn son? Only begotten son. Jesus, right? So what's happening there is a reversal. The death that we all deserve is atoned for and covered for because he dies our death. The angel of death comes to Christ and actually slays him.
Did God die then?
Absolutely.
So how is he brought back?
How does God brought back in Christ? Well, see, Jesus is gone. Do all three persons die? No. Jesus gives up his spirit, right? But it doesn't say the spirit is dead. It just he gives him up. So, yeah. Did the Father die? We say no. The Spirit die? No. Did the Son die? Yes. Did God die? Yes. Did the Father give up his Son to death? Yeah. It's kind of, that's Trinity stuff, a little interpersonal. Gets a little funky, doesn't it? I don't know how that's working on. Yeah. So you see in Jesus the reversal. He takes the death that all the firstborn deserve, right? He dies that death, and he covers us with the blood. He becomes the Lamb, and he covers us with the blood, his blood, so that death passes over us, right? See now marks our door. Did you ever read that? Read it loud.
I can't find it.
What?
It's not.
At the Lamb.
It's not in there.
It's not about
him.
See now, marks our door. So it's a different hymn? Oh, no.
I know we sing it at higher things.
We did sing it at higher things. That helps us, right? That gets us a little closer, even though we sang how many hymns?
How did we remember that?
I don't know. We sing a lot of the same ones every year, which helps. That's part of the point, actually, is those kids hearing them every year, singing them every year. We learn a new one every year, but yeah. Yeah. I think that's true. Christ's own blood to us. Yeah. Oh, maybe. No, it's not that one. Well, guys, you're gonna have to find this for me. And I don't know where it is. See the blood now marks our door.
Faith looks.
Death passes or.
Faith clings to us. Death passes
or. Search for what?
See.
Give me the words.
See his blood now marks
our door. All right. Search for see the blood now marks our door. See how close it gets.
Okay. I found this on the web for see the blood now marks a door.
I got to look for it on somewhere else. I'll figure it out, but it doesn't matter right now. What else did Jesus do with the disciples? Oh, we don't forget about unleavened bread. That's the reason why in the Lord's Supper here, we eat these wafers that are unleavened and kind of stale. And especially because the Altar Guild sets it out on Saturday morning. Right now we have the not whole wheat, it's the white wheat. And they turn into like some kind of, with the humidity. It gets to stuck to the roof of your mouth. And it's like, yeah, it's not the most pleasant experience in the world. That was nice. It sticks with you a little bit. All right, Matt.
You don't have wine, you've got cranberry.
No!
What?
No!
Wine?
Yes, that's what Jesus said.
Okay.
Cranberry juice. By the way, here's an interesting point. What happens to wine after you press it out of the grapes? It ferments. How do you stop it from fermenting?
Break it.
Okay, that's one way. What's the only other way? Huh? You'd have to freeze it, but no. You don't want to freeze wine. It's hard to freeze wine. How do you keep it from fermenting?
Put it in the sun.
No, that makes it. It'll faster. Yeah. Keep going.
Chill it.
No. How do you stop stuff from fermenting? From spoiling.
Drink it.
You bought it?
There's only one way we know of.
Well, what is it? Drink it! Before it ferments.
Pasteurize it. Pasteurize.
How do you pasteurize wine?
Ask Mr. Welch, the Baptist, who invented grape juice. Who did not want to have wine at the Lord's Supper and said, and created a way, used Louis Pasteur's invention on grapes right after their harvest so that they never ferment. Kills all the bacteria in the grape wine. Grape juice, invented so that you don't get any alcohol in the Lord's Supper.
Well, you want to know the truth? Every time we made grape juice, I was told, don't drink too much of that and get drunk.
You can't. They killed all the bacteria in it.
What do you notice that's strange about this?
Okay, Joe wants us to look at the picture. Look at the picture on the front. What do we notice that's strange?
What do you notice that's strange?
Well, I notice a lot of things that are strange.
What is it?
No.
There's no bread.
There is no bread. There's a bread?
Looks like it's fish.
Yeah, there's fish, maybe. I don't know.
There's a bunch of bread on the table.
There's bread.
I think, look, there are all little pieces of bread on there.
Yeah, oh, those are bread.
I guess. And then there's like a cruet with wine. There's little glasses with wine. What do you want us to see, Joe?
You know what I noticed?
What did you notice?
It's a low table.
It is a low table. Yeah?
Why?
Well, it was what I was saying earlier, because they would sit at the table.
Like that.
Well,
like
that.
On their arm. I don't want to get... I don't think I'd get back up. When I was playing knocker ball, it was the higher thing staff against the winning teams, and so there's this big inflatable ball around me, and you're holding these handles on the inside. You've got a harness over you, but you've got this inflatable ball. The only air you get is coming from above your head, which isn't very much.
Wow.
So you run, and you hit each other with these balls. You're trying to hit the soccer ball into the goal.
Oh, wow.
But I'm running.
I saw that picture.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm running along, and some guy comes in from my blind side and just clocks me. And I pulled it here. I got whiplash on my neck. So. I did.
Did you go rolling?
I did. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Actually, I think I went flying, bounced. Yeah, anyway, it was totally outrageous. Yeah, that's a good point, Joe. If you read the text, it says they reclined at table.
Oh, yeah?
Mm-hmm. It didn't say they sat at table. That's why I don't know if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie, Mel Gibson movie. It's actually quite good in a lot of ways. There's a joke at the beginning. It's funny. Because Jesus is a son of a carpenter, right? He knows carpentry. He knows how to build stuff. What's he making? He shows it to Mary, and Mary, I don't remember how it goes. Mary's like, oh, that'll never take off or whatever. Something like that, you know, it'll never. He made a chair. He's making a chair, and it's kind of funny because there's no chairs. He's like, and she's, yeah, anyway. But actually, the use of chairs is somewhat unnatural. That's why if you sit in a chair all day, like if you have an office job, it's not good for you. Bad for your circulation, etc. All right, that's really off the topic. Matthew 26. Yeah, let's do, because the big exercise at the end, we'll leave that to next week, I think. Matthew 26.
8:31.
Matthew next week.
Actually, no, we're going to do it right now. 8:32. We'll do the rest of it next week. But we want to get to this point because we want to draw the Passover to the Last Supper. 26 verse 17 to 30. Who's reading it? All right, go for it.
Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?
Mm-hmm.
He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time isn't at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover.
Keep going.
When it was evening, he reclined at the table.
Oh, there it is. Yep.
With the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed.
Mm.
It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Good. All right. I think that's as far as I'm going to go. I love that last part. I don't know why they put it in the next part, because that means you never end up reading it. It's like, wait a minute, who sang a hymn? Jesus and the disciples. So we got into a little bit of a sticky wicket, years and years ago now. It's like whether the pastor should sing, and one of our congregation members actually said, "Well, Jesus didn't sing, so why do you sing?" Well, actually, what does it say? Jesus sang the hymn. Well, Jesus didn't sing the words of institution. Okay, maybe. Or maybe not. It's that he said. You ever notice in the liturgy how it goes? With angels and archangels and with the whole host of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, and then what do? We sing! Holy! Yeah. Why do we sing? Why does, like the psalm today, you know, shout with songs of joy to the Lord. Why? What's the difference between saying something and singing it? Well, one, it's really hard to sing quietly, by the way, right? To get your vocal cords to make the actual note, it's very hard to sing quietly, okay? You can speak, you can whisper. You can't whisper a song. Okay, so that's one. What's another one? What? Yeah. Well, the tune, no, but I mean mechanically, the tune supports the text, right? The other thing that music forces you to do is to speak slowly, right? You can't, it's really hard to sing like the words of institution fast. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the night when his, I can't sing it fast because I can't get the syllables out. But you could say it really fast, and some pastors do. It's outrageous, really, because like these are good. Let's slow down. These are important words. Yeah, exactly. We had this at Higher Things. You notice how fast they say the creed? So last night I'm watching the live stream of the opening service for the Synod Convention. And who was the celebrant? Who was preaching?
Peter Bender,
who was the guy I learned from. Slow down on the creed, right? So he's got the whole convention assembly, which is like 1,400 people or something like that, I think. I don't even know how many people there is. There's a lot of people there. And they left his mic on. And he's slowing them down. These words are important, right? As I've told folks, Christians died to confess those words.
I found it.
Ah, you found it. What hymn?
"See His Blood Now Marks
Our..." Oh, it's "Christ Jesus Laying Death Strong Bands." That was the hymn of the week. We sang it twice. We sang it at the beginning. We sang it at the end. This was our theme hymn for the whole week.
This is the hymn for Easter Day.
9 o'clock, Easter morning. This is what we sing every year. 458. Luther's hymn. Yep. "Christ Jesus laying in death strong bands for our offenses given." I had never sung it until I went to seminary. Never. We never sang it. It was too hard. It's too hard. It's too dark. It doesn't sound, it should be happier. It's Easter. People. We sang it. It wasn't dark at all. It was, I mean, I think the word I would use maybe is like majestic, or it was, I mean, it was bold. It was strong. It's a strong hymn. Anyway, stanza 5. Ready? We won't read. Or we got a couple questions. I don't know. We can come back to Matthew next week. Here, well, hey, actually, let's use this for a closing prayer. Can we do that? And we'll pick up. What? I'm just going to read it. So we'll use this for our closing hymn, our closing prayer. All right. And we'll come back to the words of institution next time. "Here, our true Paschal Lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us. He died on the accursed tree, so strong his love to save us. See, his blood now marks our door. Faith points to it, death passes o'er. and Satan cannot harm us. Hallelujah. Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.